tell Satan where to go. I know. All right. Just want you to get it out. You can open up to 1 Samuel. We got to tell a little background story, or else, because it'll help make our principle or thought this morning come maybe a little bit more alive. We've spoken about this recently, and I do want to review it. Saul was anointed king of Israel, first king of Israel. Saul was. We even had a little bit of this in our Sunday school class this morning. Saul was given specific instructions: go and wait for me. Samuel tells him this, and he could not. The call of the people was greater than what he wanted to deal with, and he could not. And in the result, lost the kingdom. Once again, Saul was given instructions, and instead of killing all the Amalekites, he leaves King Agag. Remember that? And the Bible says, and the best sheep, he left back the best for an offering and to show Samuel. And Samuel says, that's not what I said. That's not what God said. We even brought it up in class this morning that so many times we do some of God's word, but not all of it, and we think that's sufficient enough. But it's a great disservice to the word of God when we only obey partially. Partial obedience is disobedience, and that's what we saw in Saul's life. And the Bible says that God rejected him as king, and we see the bringing about of David as the anointed. He's anointed king of Israel, a little boy. Goes out and he slays the giant, right? We're familiar with that story. 5 smooth stones, puts one in the sling, and sends it. And again, it was not necessarily the perfect weapon that the reason that he slew the giant, but his dependence upon God. It was the God maneuvered the stone. God placed it in the right spot, and God used David to defeat the Philistines that day. And they shouted this: Saul has slain thousands and David his 10,000s. Well, to a proud person, that rubbed him the wrong way. He didn't like David at all. There were times where he wanted to be near him because he knew the hand of God was on him, and he used him multiple times, maybe to calm his spirit or something of that sort, could play music well and sing the psalms and sing those songs that were so close to David's heart. But in Saul's heart, he hated him. He hated David. Because what Saul saw in David was everything that Saul was not. Saul cared and walked with the Lord. David walked with the Lord. Was David a perfect king? No. But his heart was right. His heart was right. I believe some of our young people heard about the heart of David a little bit this week on Friday night at the youth rally. And I hope that was a blessing to you. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 18 this morning, in verse 8, Saul was very wroth. The saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? The next step in Saul's logic was, because they have said this, the next thing is I'm going to lose my position. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. God, I pray as we study David and how he handled things, Lord, I pray that we would do the same. Lord, I pray that again we would see ourselves in this passage and that we would make application here, Lord. I pray for the needs that are here today. I pray for those that need encouraging. I pray for those that maybe are heartbroken today. I pray for those that just want to get closer to you today. Lord, I pray that you'd use this message to honor and glorify your name and be an encouragement to those that are here. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, Saul. Saul like David? No. How much so? Wanted to kill him. There he sat, Saul, on his throne. Takes a javelin. Either he's a bad shot or God had his hand in it. But two times, he threw it at David. And his desire was not just to scare him, but to kill him. That spear, that javelin, would impale the man up against the wall. That's some serious stuff. That is premeditated. Because it didn't happen just once. It happened twice. We'll actually see it a third time. But the Lord was with David. Isn't that good? And Saul was afraid in verse 18. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. What we see in David's life, time and time and circumstance and circumstances, David should be dead more times over already by this passage. Lion, bear, Goliath, two javelins. Five times David should be dead. And that's just what we have record of. And here we have this young boy. But the Lord was with him. Know what that tells me? No javelin is greater than the power of God. No giant is greater than God's hand. So as David seeks to be close to the Lord and just does right by the things of God, God has his hand of protection upon him. How have you lived a life and, man, you were on track to make a mess of it, but somehow God's hand was just on you. Man, aren't you glad for those times? It just didn't make sense. The car, I was looking at it, and it should have hit me here, and it didn't, and should be dead. Multiple times, David should have been dead. But instead, he was very much alive. Chapter 19 and verse 8. And there was a war. 1 Samuel 19:8. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. Dangerous. We have Saul upset and a javelin. And David played with his hand. There he is, playing his harp. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence. And he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. David was so afraid for his life, he fled from the very presence of the king. If there was a place they should have felt safe, was it near that throne? Why? Because he was anointed king. At that point, he should have been sitting there. But in God's timing. So, what happens? Well, Saul again throws a javelin at David, and David this time says, I'm not sticking around here anymore. If a guy tries to kill you three times, I'm not going back. Good advice, right, Brother Rice? Nowhere do we see David take revenge. He doesn't lie in wait. He doesn't plot and scheme. David had one advantage over Saul, a significant advantage. The Lord was with David. It almost seemed the Midas touch, right? Anything he touched turned to gold. Any circumstance he was in was a good circumstance because he behaved himself wisely, the Bible says about David. So here, David takes his flight. He meets up with some priests. Elimelech, 1 Samuel chapter 21. First Samuel chapter 21 and verse 1. And David came to Nob to Elimelech the priest. And Elimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? He kind of notes the circumstance a little bit. And David says, I'm here. And he tells him the story and spends some time. And off in the distance, over on the side, there's this guy. And his name's Doeg. Man, this guy's trouble. Right, Mrs. Dickinson? He's trouble. He causes a lot of trouble. We'll read and see what he does. But David leaves his spot. He's with Elimelech. He's like, hey, what do you got there? He's like, my men are really hungry. And he's like, well, I just got some loaves and things like that. And he's like, but I can't offer them to you because you're unclean. He's like, we're clean. He goes, we haven't touched anything. We're doing good. He's like, all right, well, here's food. And Doeg is watching all this. He's like, this is an enemy of the king. And the priest is feeding him and helping him and being a blessing to him. And David leaves the presence of Elimelech. Doeg goes back to Saul, trying to get an advantage there with Saul. Hey, watch out for people to try and get an advantage for themselves. So he goes to King Saul and he says, hey, listen to this. I saw the man that you're seeking and he's right over here. So they call Elimelech and all the priests and he goes down and he says, what'd you do? And he's like, well, I didn't know that there was problems. He told me this and he told me that. He's like, you knew that this was against the king. You're plotting and scheming. See, people that have an evil spirit, you know, they think everyone's against them. They have a guilty conscience because they've done wrong by so many. David tried to kill people, innocent people. You know what he thinks? Everyone's out there trying to kill him. Was that the case? Is that what David was doing? Not at all. So there. He says, here, any volunteers? Doeg, would you like to volunteer and go kill all of the priests? He's like, yeah, I'll do that. What makes you think that was a good idea? Well, he goes back in chapter 22. In verse 17, he does just that. And the king said unto the footmen, chapter 1 Samuel 22:17. And the king said unto the footmen that stood by him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also was with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me. For the servants of the king would not put forth his hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. He's like, I can't kill him, but I need you to kill him. And the king said unto Doeg, turn thou and fall on the priest. And Doeg, the Edomite, turned and he fell on the priest and slew on that day, listen, 85 persons. How many is that? 85 priests that did wear the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses, and sheep with the edge of the sword. What an evil man. What evilness. Say, why are you telling us this? Because David is running for his life. He stops into a place. It would be like going, being the enemy of the king, going into Wegmans, getting something to eat, and then the king coming through and killing every worker at Wegmans because they helped that person. But this was much more than Wegmans. This is the priest of the Lord. Saul has a one-track mind to kill David. That's all he wants. Because if he can kill him, he can kill his successor and then he retains his position. Saul's not right. Saul's messed up in his head. Saul's messed up so much in his head that now he is slaughtering innocent people. David's running for his life. He's on foot. He's got some men with him. And they're hiding in this cave. They're hiding in this cave. 1 Samuel chapter 24. I have some friends that are pastors and they'll text me a Sunday or Monday or Saturday. Hey, what are you preaching? I can't wait to tell them I preached all of 1 Samuel this week. The whole book. What? It takes us 2 years to go through 1 Samuel. Yeah, we had the crash course. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 24. And verse 1, and it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came into the sheepcotes by the way, and there was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Saul just happened to choose the cave in which David and his men were hiding. I have 5 kids. If Sarah cleans the house and then the 5 kids come in, it is very evident. Say, how so? I have no idea what they do. I don't know how they do it. But they make their presence known. How about 400, 600 men going through a cave. How does Saul walk into the cave and not think, somebody's been here? Someone must have left a sock or a morsel of food or something. But Saul didn't see any of it. He goes in, and David, being fearful of his life, is not hiding in the center of the cave. He hides into the sides. Must have been a big cave, because 3,000 of Saul's men are hiding in the cave. And these guys are good sleepers. They go to sleep. And all of a sudden David comes out, and here it is. Here's what they've been praying for. An opportunity. There, King Saul is laying there. Who is the rightful heir of the throne? David. Who's sitting on the throne now? Saul. Who shouldn't be there? Saul. Who should be there? David. Who's trying to kill who? Saul's trying to kill David. Now, all of a sudden, the enemy is in his hand. So what's he going to do? What would you do? You have every right to try and kill him or take his life. I tried 3 times. By the prophet of God, you should be sitting on the throne. Obviously, they've talked about it. His men discuss it in verse 3. In verse 4, and the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine hand, or thy enemy into thy hand. God even told you, David, that this day would come. Isn't this wonderful? David goes up, draws the sword. That thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose, took out the sword, raised it above his head, and he simply cuts his garment off and then retreats. Saul, being the deep sleeper that he was, or maybe could we say God's hand was on this situation? Saul doesn't awake. Not until sometime later he wakes out and David calls to him. He feels bad that he even cut his skirt. It's like, King, forgive me. I did this. Imagine the lump in Saul's throat. My enemy stood over my sleeping body and he took part of my vesture. Ask you a question here today. Is there ever a time to do wrong? Is there ever a circumstance that you could look at and say, it's okay to do wrong here? David proves that it's no. Verse 4. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thy enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. God said. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Why did David do right? Why did David handle himself this way here? I have 4 thoughts. Number 1, because of the word. Now listen to this. 4 words. If you're taking notes, it's only four words. First word, because of truth. Because of truth. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 10. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee. This is David talking to Saul from a distance. But mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Is that true? Who placed Saul as king of Israel? God did. He sought Samuel and he anointed him king. Who can remove King Saul from being king? God can. He could. As the patriarchs of Israel would travel through the lands from kingdom to kingdom, the Lord would put something on the hearts of the kings of those nations that they would travel through. Don't touch the anointed and the prophets. Say, where's that? I'm so glad you asked. Psalm 115. There was something written on the hearts of men that God placed there. Look at this. Did I say 115 or 105? Go to 105. I'm sure Psalm 115 is very good, but not what we needed. This is talking about the nation of Israel in verse 12. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in, talking about Israel in the land, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. Do you see that? Abraham would travel through hostile lands. How did he get from this place to there? Because God put a place of protection upon him and said, King, don't touch him. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. Verse 15, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. That is the truth of the word of God. And God did something in the hearts of men and kings across the land and said, you don't mess with the people I place in charge. Well, those stories got passed down and David learned them. Maybe Jesse, his father, taught him, however it was, but he had that ingrained in his heart. How many of you have certain principles that your parents taught you that are just ingrained in you? Right? Maybe some of our older generation would never walk into a building wearing a hat. Right? It's just, it's in you. It's just wrong. What's wrong about it? I don't know, but my parents made it, and that's just how it is. And you just don't walk into a building wearing a hat. Right? You don't chew with your mouth open. Right? Certain manners. It's just like, nowhere in the scripture does it say it, but just somehow mom instituted that into my soul, and I know you don't touch the Lord's anointed. And there King Saul lay. David takes out his sword and he goes to slay him. David, let me remind you of the truth. There was a truth God established, and that was passed from generation to generation. David would see that fulfilled as a king. The very death of his own son, Absalom, as he took up to kill King David, would see his demise and his end. Why? Because you don't touch the Lord's anointed. Because God is capable of bringing men in and out of kingship. And if he didn't want Saul there, Saul wouldn't be there. Number one, why did David do right? Because of truth. Why do you do right? What keeps you doing right? If Saul was laying before you, the opportunity was before you, what keeps you on the right? Does the truth of the Word of God cry out in your heart? Point number two. Because God always wins. The word is triumph. And although David saw an opportunity to be able to take the head of his very enemy. He says, no, I'm going to leave that to God himself. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, there was a possibility for David to be just like Saul. Just like him. But instead, David overcame evil with good. Because God wins every time. You know what was set for David that day? A trap. Think about it like this. There, David, stand over the body of his enemy, sword in hand, sharp enough to take his head right off. Is David, maybe David didn't know how to use the sword. No, not the case. Maybe David didn't know where to put it. Nope, not true. David was no stranger to war. See, that day, you know what King Saul was? King Saul was a trap. Laid there maybe by the devil himself. Let's see if David is just like the first king. And he's going to do things his own way. See, Saul was in a very similar predicament. Things weren't going his way. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to save back the best. I'm going to make an offering instead of waiting for Samuel. And God says, I'm going to take the kingdom right from you because you're not listening to me. You're unworkable. I'm going to take the very gift that I gave you and I'm going to take that back because you're unteachable. Your heart is hard. You're a proud man. I can't even work with you, Saul. And then there lay David, or lay King Saul, and David standing over him. A trap. A test. What are you going to do? Are you going to do just like your predecessor? Or are you going to do things different? Please remind yourself of this. God wins. God wins every time, and when we follow the ways of God, we win. And we do it right. We do not get overcome by evil. We do not respond evilly because evil has been done to us. There is never a circumstance in your life where you could convince God that it's going to be good to do wrong to others. There will never be a circumstance. God demands that we do right. God calls us to do right. Be careful when Saul lay before you. Because you'll have a tendency to take out the sword and slay him. Because we think we're justified. I'm just doing back what was done to me. Therefore, it's okay. Is it okay? No, it is not okay. I told you, I have five little people that run around my house. We're trying to teach our girls, and that's a lot of work. Man, it is significantly harder than I expected. Well, she's not Dad, she's not letting me use her shoes. Okay. Some of you laugh because you've been there. So we go to that one and say, well, why are you not letting her borrow your shoes? You already have shoes on. There's no possible way you could wear two pairs of shoes. Well, she didn't let me use her shoes. Oh, I'm sorry. I did not realize something was done wrong to you, therefore you get to respond unkindly. Please, go ahead and be unkind to your siblings. Is that right? Is that right for us? That person did me wrong, therefore I get to. You will never have license to do wrong. Be careful that you not fall into that trap. What would have happened if David would have slain Saul that day? And the Lord rejected David that day as king because he touched the anointed. I think that would have been the next verse. He did right, no matter the circumstance. Isaiah 1:17 tells us to learn to do well. Isn't that a good verse? Learn to do well. Learn to do well by all people. I'll tell you a quick illustration. The other day we were at Bill Gray's. How many of you like Bill Gray's? You do not go to Bill Gray's because it's cheap. If you want to go to McDonald's, you get three cheeseburgers for a dollar or whatever that is, and you'll be terribly sick, but that's okay. You're full for the moment. But I went to Bill Gray's. We got four cheeseburgers, two large fries, and three kids' meals. Right? The lady says $15.60. I've been here before. That list that I just gave you is not $15.60. I thought she said $50.60. I'm like, oh, that makes, yeah. And then it came up on the screen, $15.60. I said, you've made a mistake. I showed her my coupon. And my coupon was two cheeseburgers and one large fry for $9.99. I said, I got two of those. And three kids' meals. She's like, no, I typed in the coupon and it came up. I said, you're typing it in wrong. You're doing it wrong. I'm fighting with the woman to charge me more. Stop. At one point, some people would have said, hey, just take it as a blessing from God. I just couldn't do it. It was just too low. If it was close, maybe. But I felt like they were going to lose money on that. The lady seemed really nice. I didn't want her to lose her job. Well, their mistake, therefore I get the benefit. No. We do right. Hey, they didn't charge me for the gallon of milk. Well, you better get back in there. And you better tell them. Now, if they say, hey, it's more of a hassle to charge you and get you back in line, hey, take it as a gift. All right, well, I let somebody know. But you do right. We never get over on people because of wrongdoing. We learn to do well. You know what that means? No, if it says learn to do well, you know what that means? That means it's a taught thing. Because our natural thing is not to do well. It's what can I get from you without knowing? How can I take advantage? How do I get... can I do wrong and no one will ever know? No, you can't. Because God knows. And He'll make it known to all men. You don't get away with it. We do right. Because God wins. We learn to do well. James 4:17. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. Let's read that again, James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Well, they did this to me. No one in the Scripture is their license to do wrong and sin. Because God wins. Point number three. Go back to 1 Samuel 24. A point, if you weren't paying very close attention to, you might have missed. Another reason to do right. 1 Samuel 24:4. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand. That's 1 Samuel 24:4. That thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. You know what that means? There were people watching. Kill him, David! Kill him! But David had a testimony. These men are the very men that he is going to serve the Lord with. He was an example to those that were around him. What David didn't know is that he was establishing how things were going to go in his kingdom with his people. And we end up reading a list of his mighty men. The things that they did for the cause of God, amazing. Why? Because they stood their ground. They defended a lentil field. Man, if there was a field that you're going to let go, the lentil field goes. Right? I mean, if there was there's a lot of places I would actually call the enemy over. Hey, get rid of this one. I don't like lentils. I don't like any sort of beans. Are you familiar with that? Okay, I don't like any of that. And there stood Shammah and said, I will not let this parcel of land go. Where did he learn that? How did he learn to do well? Because way hidden in the cave, his king stood over Saul and did right. God blessed it and took care of him and honored him. Please understand that you have people watching you and you're teaching. Hey, can we? There's a lot of things that get taught that I wish could be untaught. We have some young people that come into school and I don't know. Sometimes I feel like they don't know which end of the pencil to hold. It's like, man, I wish I... And they're in like fifth grade. It's like, I wish I could unteach you the things that you've been taught. But we have an obligation to be an example of right. An obligation to those that are watching us to do right, to our children, to our young people, to those that are around, to the list, the long line of people that are behind you at Bill Gray's. How can you take out a track and invite someone to church when you know you just took advantage of somebody? Who's watching you? Say, nobody watches me. You've been lied to. You're deceived. People are watching you. Your fellow workers, your children, people sitting in the same pew. I wonder how they're going to handle this situation. May we be a testimony of God, the power of God, that doing right is always right. Fourthly, last one. So what do we have? We had, get my words right, truth, triumph, a testimony, and then lastly, terror. 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 12. Why did David do right? Because he feared God. He feared God more than he feared man. He was more afraid of what God thought of him than the javelin being thrown at him, than his enemy being alive. He said, I would rather be right with God and good standing with God than knowing that the very man who is total existence right now is to see me dead, is walking around. I'd rather do right by God. Terror, the fear of the Lord, because God is a judge. In 1 Samuel 24:12, the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. He's like, that's not my job. I fear the Lord, and therefore I'm going to let the Lord take care of this. Verse 15, the Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause and deliver me out of thine hand. I'm letting God take care of it. He was more concerned about what God would do to him rather than what man could do. Doesn't he understand who's laying in front of him? That if he has an opportunity, he's going to pin him up against the wall with a javelin. David's like, yeah, that doesn't scare me. Sure, I'm not going to go entering into his court, but I'd rather do right by the Lord. I'd rather do right by the Lord Himself. Why? Because the consequences of sin are real. God is the judge. The Lord judge, he said in verse 12. Verse 15, the Lord therefore be judge. David wasn't a judge. Consequences of sin are real. Again, I was dealing with two of my daughters this past week, and one was having a hard time justifying doing right. But she's getting away with it. I said, oh no, she is not getting away with it. What she has in her heart right now is guilt of sin. And that is very heavy to carry. And we look around and say, everybody's getting away with it, therefore I can do it. No. No. I pray that the fear of the Lord overtake your fleshly desires, because the consequences of sin are real. Just as soon as I said that to my daughter, the other one came in and said, here, you can wear these. Why? Because she felt guilt. Because she knew what she did was wrong. No one gets away with sin. The consequences of sin are real. Well, there's guilt, there's sorrow, destroyed lives, brokenness. Ask Saul how it went. Saul, are you glad you left King Agag? Are you glad you made that offering without Samuel? Are you glad you disobeyed the Lord? Later on, he says, I went to the Lord and I asked for help, and he didn't answer me. There's a division between man and God. Sin is a breaker of fellowship. Consequences of sin are real. What makes us do right? What makes us do right? I don't know what makes you do right, but hopefully, truth. Truth. The triumph of God, knowing that God wins. Knowing that there's people watching and that you have a testimony to maintain. And then lastly, knowing that the fear of God, I ought to have the fear of God in my life. Knowing that one day I will stand before the judge of all of this and he'll make it all right. Therefore, I'm going to do right. Last verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at this verse. This is such a tremendous verse. Say, is it positive? Is it encouraging? Yes. So we'll end on a positive note. Can I tell you, it's easier to do wrong than it is right. It's a lot easier. Why is it? Because our natural tendency is to do wrong. And I have to learn to do well. I have to learn it. David, as Saul lay in front of him, and he takes out the sword. What's his sword doing out? Because he's about to kill King Saul. He's about to. And he consciously says, I can't do this. It's not right. Takes a part of his garment, cuts it off, just to show that I was there. So much so, he feels bad about it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. But look at this. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. What does that mean? Regardless of the circumstance, we do good. And we do right. Say, that's not going to work. That's going to cost me more. Okay. But you do right. The power of God far exceeds what little you will get out of that. The satisfaction of the flesh, the satisfaction of your natural ways, is nothing in comparison to the power of God. And the Lord was with David, and he blessed him. And David did wisely in all of his ways. Church, can I encourage you to do right? Say, in what area? All of them. All of them, both among yourselves and to all men. Let's all stand. Do right. Because of truth, because of triumph, because of the testimony of those that are around you, and because of terror, the fear of the Lord. I love Snickers bars. They're my favorite candy bar. It has my name right in it, Nick. And I go through and I look at it, and I'm at Walmart. I have no problems. Like, my vice is not stealing. I don't steal. But you look at that Snickers bar and you think, I would like that. But there's some things that keep me doing right. Say, what is that? Well, the sheriff, that helps me. But it's sin. What prevents you from touching the thing you ought not to? Sometimes the sword even comes out. Understand, it's a trap of the devil. Truth, triumph, testimony, terror. Say, why are we standing? Because in a minute, Ms. Dickinson's going to play the piano. We're going to have an offer. An invitation. Maybe the Lord's dealing with your heart in something. Say, Lord, give me courage to do right in every circumstance. Maybe you need to come and talk to the Lord and say, I handled that underhandedly. You know what He's going to say? I know. I was there. I saw it all. Heavenly Father, I ask that You bless this time of invitation. And Lord, I pray that we would just be honest with You. That we would put aside our flesh and, Lord, we would follow You wholeheartedly. That we would do right no matter the circumstance. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here this morning?
have some great news. A lot of great news. Pizza. Tacos. And the Turners want to join our church. Praise the Lord. I think they're above the pizza and the tacos. I should have said them first. Man, we prayed for them for years to be saved. Got saved a little while ago and had the privilege of baptizing them this past summer. And they came to me this morning and said, "We want to join the church." I said, "Great." And I pray that I could be a good pastor to them. And they have a responsibility now within this place to be an encouragement and a help and be a good testimony. So all those in favor of the Turners joining Walker Bible Baptist Church, say amen.
Amen.
Any opposed? I didn't think so. All right. Praise the Lord. Make sure you get over there and offer them the right hand of fellowship. Say, what is that? Just a handshake. That's what that is. All right. We have a bunch of people visiting. Angel and Jake. Jake or Jack? Jake.